Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Help me, Lord. Please. I promise not to try and kill myself anymore. Save me, and I swear I'll be a better father. I'll be a better man. I'll be a better everything. All I ask is, make me a better swimmer. Oh, God. I can't do this to Julie. We can't do this to Julie. Oh, God, let me live, and I promise to obey every one of the Ten Commandments. I shall not kill. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not. I'll learn the Ten Commandments, and then I'll obey every one of them. Just get me back to the beach. I'll be honest in business. I promise not to sell lakeside lots unless there's a lake around. I want to see another sunrise. I want to see another sunset. It was a mistake, God. I never really wanted to kill myself. I just wanted to get your attention. Help me make it. I'll give you 50% of everything I make. 50%, God. I want to point out that nobody gives 50%. I'm talking gross, God. I think I'm going to make it. You won't regret this, Lord. I'll obey every commandment. I'll see my parents more often. No more cheating in business once I get rid of those 9 acres in the desert. And I'm going to start donating that 10% right away. I know I said 50%, Lord, but 10% to start. If you don't want your 10%, then don't take it. I know it was you that saved me, but it was also you that made me sick.
Well, I'm sure that you've never made promises to God like that, right? Me either. Forgive me, Lord. Okay. Those times when you and I find ourselves calling out to God and you know, we think to ourselves, God, I would do anything to get out of this situation. I will do whatever you want me to. And maybe it's in a moment like that where he's realized that he wants to live. Or maybe it's in a moment like Jonah found himself where he was in the belly of the great fish and he was fretting over what he had done and deciding to go to Tarshish and to run away from the presence of the Lord. But all of us find ourselves at times where we are trying to bargain with God, telling God that we will do whatever is necessary to get us out of the situation. But deep inside, there is like that turmoil inside, wondering whether or not it's true. Today, we're continuing our series On the Hook from the Old Testament book of Jonah. Last week, we looked at Jonah's refusal to fulfill the great commission God gave him to do mission work in Assyria, which resulted in being thrown into the sea and being swallowed by a big fish that God prepared for him. Now, we're going to zero in today on his prayer that he offered while he was there in the belly of the great fish, and about his struggle with repentance, and talk about how God used essentially an empty-hearted prayer to save a nation. Let's take a look. Jonah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap, of course, is my favorite. If you're using an electronic device, if you'd set that to silent for the comfort of everyone around you. Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we read these words. Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Yahweh, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayers came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, vomited out. Not exactly the words that you're expecting when you go to read your Bible. You know, I vomited out on the land. And yet, it's actually a word that appears many times in the midst of God dealing with us in the midst of all of our stuff. You know, it seems kind of funny as we look at this text here in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is the shortest chapter of the four chapters that make up Jonah. And what's interesting about that is because it's actually one of the longest time periods. The only thing longer was the time that he spent preaching in the city of Nineveh. He spent about 3.5 days preaching. But he spent 3 days and 3 nights there in the belly of this great fish. But there's really not much to tell. I mean, other than this recorded prayer, most of the time is spent with Jonah just dealing with wallowing in his situation. You know, oftentimes that's what happens with you and I when we are going through trial and difficulty, hardship, situations that we don't want to be in, and we're bargaining with God. Oftentimes the prayers that we offer really aren't prayers whatsoever. They're actually just us lamenting or wallowing. It's just us going, you know, God, if you would just do this, and if it was like that, and if only this situation had happened, and we even like spend a lot of energy, we call it prayer, but the truth is a lot of that energy is just spent trying to rationalize within ourselves if we could change things, how we would do them different, or what we think God ought to do with the situation. But actually, quite often, very little of it's actually spent in prayer, of asking God what he's doing or what he wants us to do. I think part of it is simply because oftentimes we know exactly what it is that God wants us to do, what we need to do, and we just don't want to do it. So we're going to bargain with God and try to bargain away the situation, change the situation, whatever else we can do to get out of it. But there is no real change of heart in those moments. It's simply us trying to reconcile the situation we're in. Now, as Jonah continued to wallow in his rebellion for 3 days, on the third day, he finally relented. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Like that the Lord knew how long it would take for Jonah to get a clue, because by the time he comes to that point where he's ready to become fish vomit, you know, that the Lord puts him right in the place where he can be spit up on the land and go ahead and do what he's supposed to do there in Nineveh. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I can't help but notice as I read through that prayer is that I don't see where Jonah actually repented. See, he simply said, what I have vowed, I will pay. Jonah never says, I'm sorry. Jonah never admits, I was wrong. He only said, when my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. This is all what God is doing. He says, I recognize that you heard me. And those who pay regard to vain idols, well, they forsake steadfast love. There's no hope for them. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. You see what Jonah's doing there? Jonah would make a great politician, wouldn't he? He didn't actually admit to anything. He didn't actually, you know, he just said what needed to be said, he thought, in the situation in order to get the thing that he wanted or to change the situation in a way that would work for him. But in truth, Jonah hasn't repented. Jonah's heart hasn't actually changed. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, actually, because in chapter 4, what's actually in his heart comes out in his anger at God. Jonah never changed his heart. Jonah was just simply saying to God what he had to say, or so he thought, in the situation. Jonah's trying to bargain with God. But it doesn't really work. See, the funny thing is about God is that God actually knows your heart. The scriptures tell us that God knows the heart of man, that he knows our inwardmost thoughts. And yet sometimes we play these games as if God doesn't know. Like, you know, like we're saying one thing out loud as we're praying, or maybe we're writing in our journal or whatever else, and we're saying, you know, God, I don't hate that person. I just feel really sorry for them, and I just hope that they would repent. And we say all the right things, right? You know, I mean, we say those form of things when deep inside we're going, but God, if they don't repent, strike them down, you know, like, yeah, you know, like, wipe them out, God. I mean, really, let them have. I mean, you know, if they won't repent, God, because I, of course, I'm praying for them to soften their heart and for us to be able to live together in unity, even though I really can't stand them. Jonah's trying to bargain with God, but here's the thing that's always intriguing to me is how many times in the scripture that as people are bargaining with God, God, fully aware of what they're doing, that he still relents. He still uses them. See, in this case, God showed Jonah compassion. And why? Well, first and foremost, God showed Jonah compassion for the sake of Nineveh, that they might repent. I mean, here's the thing is that even though he didn't want to do it, even though he's doing it in a half-hearted way, God is still using his obedience. You ever had God use you at times when you weren't really full in, but then you saw God do great things in the midst of it? And it's amazing how God can take our half-hearted obedience. In this case, I mean, really not even half-hearted. He's just simply doing what he must do. But it is life-changing for Nineveh. The second reason that God showed Jonah compassion was so that Jonah might learn what real repentance actually looks like. Yeah, isn't that intriguing? I mean, think about it for just a moment. He doesn't really repent. He's trying to play games with God. He's trying to say everything except, I'm sorry. He's trying to do everything but actually change his attitude in this midst of it. He's trying to bargain with God. And God says, that's all right, I can use that to teach you what real repentance looks like. And so he preaches through the city of Nineveh and they repent. They repent for real. And God relents of his judgment on Nineveh. And Jonah has to watch it. Jonah gets to see what real repentance looks like. Not Jonah's repentance, Nineveh's repentance. You know, those ungodly, horrible, pagan people who did unthinkable atrocities, and now Jonah is face to face with his enemy actually doing what he's supposed to do. You think about it, this is the prophet of the Lord, right? I mean, doesn't he know that you can't fool God? Doesn't he know what real repentance is supposed to look like, and yet he plays that game that all of us are tempted to play at times with God, pretending like our heart's in the right place and making promises to God. And so God showed Jonah compassion for the sake of Nineveh. And God showed Jonah compassion that he might learn what real repentance actually looks like, so that he might do the same. And God showed Jonah compassion for the sake of Israel, that Israel, his people, might learn the lessons that Jonah was learning in this process. That they might understand what it was that God wanted them to do. You know what? God will do that with you too. There are times when God will show you compassion that you do not deserve. I think that's how we all got saved, right? When God gave you compassion that you didn't deserve. You know, sometimes whenever I'm in the situation where it's my opportunity to do things or to be gracious in a situation, I mean, isn't that one of the first things that comes up in your mind? Well, they don't deserve it. I mean, they keep doing the same thing over and over again. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat you like that? That while we were yet enemies, so the scripture says that while you and I were not friends with God, but enemies of God, that he gave his son for us. And so sometimes God will show you compassion when you don't deserve it. But don't ever think that God is fooled. You see, when you and I bargain with God or try to manipulate God or fool God, because he knows the heart of every man, he isn't fooled, he's not manipulated, and he cannot be deceived. Instead, God goes along with our charade. Some might say he gives us just enough rope to... Yeah. But the truth is that God is full of mercy. And he wants us to repent. And so he gives us every chance to do that. Sometimes he does it in situations like that where he answers the prayer that we don't deserve answered and gives us relief. Sometimes he comes to our rescue when we don't deserve it. Can you imagine what would life be like if God actually treated us as our sins deserve? There'd be no one left to repent. I mean, it's sometimes the thing we pray in that moment, you know, whenever that other person is doing the wrong thing and you say, God, how could you let that happen? You should do this. You should wipe them out. You should make them stop. You should. God, may you have mercy on them the way you had mercy on me. That ought to be the prayer. Sadly, often it's not. Sadly, often my prayer is, God, you ought to do to them what I didn't want you to do to me. And so God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But in his great love for humanity, he gives us mercy and he uses it to teach us. So Jonah makes promises, half-hearted, empty promises. And then he goes to Nineveh to preach, even though his heart wasn't right. But you know what's captivating in that? Think about the fact that in his half-hearted, barely obedient actions, an entire nation is saved. I mean, when he's recounting, he's talking about how many thousands upon thousands of people are there. Even the cattle, he says, that are there that would be lost in the day of judgment. How judgment would have wreaked havoc. And even the animals. I mean, the heart of God was not just for the people of Nineveh, but even for the animals. That he didn't want that terrible thing to befall them, even though it was just. That God's heart was tender for them all. And how that his half-hearted obedience saved them. What could God do with your half-hearted obedience? You know, there's another element here. It's not actually specifically addressed in the text, but I think that I have the Spirit of the Lord, and that as I read, I recognize that Jonah's distress was nothing in comparison to what would have befallen Assyria if they hadn't repented. See, when God is telling me to do something that I don't want to do, I'm not generally thinking about how my lack of obedience will affect other people. How about you? I mean, when I'm being disobedient, whenever I'm not wanting to do something, whenever I'm explaining to God all the reasons why he got it wrong and he needs to do it my way, I'm not saying, you know, God, it'll be better off for everybody else. Or maybe a half-hearted one I'll throw in there like, you know, God, if I won the lottery, everybody would be better off, right? But in sincerity, no, whenever I'm not doing what God is telling me to do, the only person I'm thinking about is me. The only person that Jonah was thinking about as he was there in the belly of the whale was not the people of Nineveh, not the effect it would have on them if he didn't follow through. In fact, he wanted that to come to happen. He wanted that to come to pass. And so he goes through this terrible, hard time in the belly of a great fish. I can't imagine what that would be like or how disgusting being there in complete and utter darkness, the pressure, the fearing for your life. Do you know, here's the thing that I find intriguing, that sometimes God will allow things to come into my life to correct my course that are painful and difficult for me. Doesn't it you? You see, the thing is, I see over and over again throughout the scriptures that there are times where God uses pressure on people's lives. He allows things to come into life. He lifts his hand of blessing in the moment. And so we go from moments where we're just, everything seems to be great, to things are kind of difficult because God is trying gently to shift us. And then our repeated disobedience in that area of life, God continues to lift his hand of blessing until even like real disaster can sometimes come into our lives to move us, to shape us, to get us to change our position, like he did to the church in the book of Acts. When all those Christians were gathered together, when all those Jews from different nations under heaven were gathered there, and they were worshiping and they were celebrating and they were being blessed, and God's blessing was being poured out on them, and they were having favor with God and with all the people, and nobody wanted to leave. I mean, this is a great time. We got great worship. We got a great church. I mean, why would I want to go anywhere else and go, what, preach to whom? You know, I mean, to the nations, to the Gentiles? I mean, like, why would I want to do that? When we got it all going on right here. And so God lifted his hand of blessing and protection off of the church until it scattered the church to the corners of the earth, until everybody went back to the place. Remember those languages that were all there in Acts chapter 2, that they were all hearing the gospel in their native tongue? You see, because they wouldn't go, he left his hand of blessing and protection off of them until they did. Because Jonah wouldn't go, he lifted his hand of blessing and protection off of him and put him in a place to repent. You see, the thing is that though we might think of what Jonah went through as harsh, can I just tell you, it is nothing in comparison to the price that his disobedience would have had on Nineveh. What he suffered for 3 days, they would have been wiped from the face of the earth. Isn't it amazing how we can lose perspective when we're having a difficult time because we won't be obedient to God, or it puts us in uncomfortable situations or whatever else, when the price of our disobedience has such a greater effect on people's eternal situation? But in the end, It was his half-hearted obedience that was enough to save Nineveh from imminent destruction. It was his half-hearted obedience that was enough to teach Israel about God's heart for the nations. And the point is, it was his half-hearted obedience that is meant to teach you and I about God's heart for the nations. You see, the point is God's heart is for the nations, even for our enemies. I mean, think about it. They are God's chosen people, and this is their enemies. They're pagan enemies that are trying to destroy them. They're pagan enemies who worship foreign gods and who do all kinds of vile things. You know, one of the things that I'm constantly intrigued about in the Old Testament is how many times that God uses a nation that is in great rebellion, far worse than anything that Israel is doing wrong, and he uses them to bring judgment on Israel. Now, see, if we go back and we're studying those things that Israel was doing wrong, we'll point out all the worst of the things that they did about worshiping false gods and things like that. But can I just tell you that that's some people. It's not every Israelite. It's not that every Israelite has completely lost their mind and behaving badly. It's that it's the way that the nation is going. But in the midst of it, there's plenty of good church folks, you know, people going to temple, doing the right things, being good, you know, outwardly good people and everything. And yet God looks at that situation and he says, I will not let my people behave like that. And so he'll use somebody whose behavior is far worse to correct his people. Not because he favors them, but because all he has to do is just lift his hand of protection off of you and they'll do it anyhow. That's how God used Assyria, how he used Babylon and other nations, Greece, Rome. When the people of God wouldn't listen, he just would lift his hand of protection off of them and they would quickly move in to do what they would do. He didn't have to tell them. They just do what they did. And yet, in the midst of that, listen, God's heart was even for their enemies. I mean, it was for you, right? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. I know it's a different kind of enemy because you didn't really like think that you hated God. You were just disobedient. And so that's different than their disobedience. That's different than the reason why you hate them. But Israel had real reasons to hate Assyria. And God says, why wouldn't I care about them? Even their cattle. You see, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And so he's particularly fond of them, even as he's particularly fond of you. God's heart is for the nations. And God calls us to evangelize the world. I mean, he called Israel to be salt and light to the whole world. That's the call. That's not just a New Testament passage. That's in the Old Testament too. I always love every time we get a chance to bust the myth that somehow we got a different God in the New Testament than the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, he was cranky and disagreeable and wouldn't forgive anybody. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, he becomes a Christian and he's like agreeable and nice to everyone. But can I just point out to you that that is completely inconsistent with the Word of God. The Word of God says that he is the unchanging God, that he does not shift like the shadows. He's not like a man that he would change his mind about us. And that here, in the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book, he sent Israel to be hope and light to them, just as he sends us as hope and light into the world around us to bring good news, to preach love and mercy to our neighbors. Yes, even our enemies. Not just the people we like, but from neighbors to enemies, from family to foe. And history tells us that when God's people do not obey, he will lift his hand of protection from us to make us to make us uncomfortable enough to obey. You know, last week I mentioned, our nation has been experiencing some great prosperity the last couple of years. And I don't know about you, but I've been grateful for it and everything. But here's the thing I know. Do you know that God never prospers a nation just to spend it on themselves? Like, there is nowhere in the scriptures you would get the idea that God gave you more resources and more to do with so that you could squander it on yourself. There's nowhere you would get the idea that what you need is a 75-inch TV instead of a 55-inch TV, or that you have to have a new iPhone every year. I mean, I'd like one. But the reality is that's not why God prospers people. God prospers people so that they can be tools in his hand to advance the cause of the gospel over the face of the earth. God prospers people so that they will have everything they need to do the things that he wants them to do. The problem is oftentimes we get the idea that we can't do it without all those other things, or that there's not enough left over at the end because I have to have all those gimme gotchas before I can be obedient. And can I just tell you that the truth is that, look, where the scripture says it over and over again, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So what's the treasure? Is it kingdom treasure or is it stuff treasure? And so I believe we're really in an interesting moment where God has brought tremendous prosperity to us. It is within our recent memory of what happens in times of difficulty and struggle in a nation where we just went through just some really hard financial times. One of the greatest recessions in American history. And on the heels of it, we're having great prosperity, and somehow we think it's really all about us. And that's a fool's errand. Can I just tell you that the reason God has prospered us is not because who is or isn't in office. It's not because of laws that we've passed or haven't passed. It's not because of who is a judge in this country or anything else. Because can I just tell you, real honestly, you cannot create enough laws in the world to make people behave or change their heart or their attitude. In fact, one of the things I discovered about myself when I was a kid, and I found it still true, believe it or not, is that when you say, no, you better not, that's like an invitation for me to do just that. See, that's the heart of man. Oh, yeah. No. You see, what changes things is like when the gospel came into my heart and changed my perspective, my attitude, my values. And that's what changed the course of my life. Not because somebody said, you can't, you won't, or you shouldn't. Not because they said it was legal or illegal, because that didn't stop me either. I was in headlong pursuit of whatever I wanted. And can I tell you that you can do the same thing while wearing the name Christian? And be in headlong a pursuit of whatever you want and not being obedient. Because Jonah is a great example. Jonah did what he wanted. He packed his bags and headed to Tarshish because he didn't want his enemy to repent. And so God has prospered us and blessed us and he's put his hands back over us and given us the opportunity to prosper as a nation to give the church of Jesus Christ the opportunity to be the church of Jesus Christ. See, I say that because, listen, one of the things that it catches my attention is how many times in the Old Testament we see God working with the people and he's telling them to repent and telling them to repent. And then the next verse, it's talking about his judgment on them. And I've pointed out time and time again, it's not one verse difference. It's 100 years have passed between this event and this event. And God for 100 years kept telling them, change your heart, change your heart, change your heart. And the people of God just didn't. They just kind of kept being good enough. They went to temple. They didn't worry about the nations around them. They didn't care about anyone else. Yes, a few of them did some really bad things and worshiped idols. But can I just tell you, the majority of the nation wasn't doing that stuff. Over the last 40 years, I know some of you already are going, oh no, he's going to bring up this stat again. Over the last 40 years, there has not been a single county with church growth in all of the United States of America. 40 years. And during that time, we have developed a culture that we have lied to one another and said, well, you don't actually have to share the gospel. You just have to be a really good person. You just have to do really good things and be really kind to people, and they'll see the gospel and they'll want it. How's it working? It is a lie out of the pit of hell that has deceived the church. Listen, Jesus Christ had to speak to people in order to share the gospel. Are you living better than that? So don't buy into the lie. That is a lie. And worse yet, we've even kind of created a sense in which people think, well, you know, if I share the gospel, that somehow I'm like putting things off on people that I shouldn't do. And we've created cultural traps for ourselves. But let me tell you that God has called us to the nations, to the ethnos, whether that is our neighbors or just anybody else who isn't like us. See, that's what the word ethnos is. Ethnicity, we get that word. Go to everyone who isn't like you and bring the gospel to our friends and to our family and to our enemies and to the people who are just strangers to us. And so God gives these blessings to his people so that they can go next door and even to the very ends of the earth, not so that we can have a bigger, better deal. Not so that we can squander those things on ourselves. Look, I understand wanting to have a nice life. Me too. The reality is that, you know, whenever I was living in Mexico and we had razor wire and we had nothing in the house. It wasn't like we had, you know, a bunch of American goods and we had computers and all that kind of stuff in the house. There was nothing in the house. And yet people repeatedly were trying to break into our home and just take the very little that we had, the food we had and everything, because they had nothing. I have lived in plenty and in want. And I prefer the plenty, trust me. I'm not saying that you have to go to that in order to be faithful. But can I just tell you that between that and the abundance that we experience in this country, where we've developed a list that where we have to have all of these things in order to be happy, and we ain't happy, then we bought into a lie. And so church, you know, much bigger than simply the idea of tithing, which is really about obedience, is, do we really need that whole other 90% in order to be happy? See, our church in Mexico did missions. Average person in our church in Mexico gave 20% of their income. That was average. It wasn't much. But I guarantee you that they missed that 10% just as much as you would. And so God gives us so many blessings in order for the gospel to go out from this land into the very ends of the earth, beginning with our neighbors. So as we look at Jonah, and I find us in this last hours thinking about the call that has gone out on the church and our failure to act, when 90% of Christians say, I don't even know how to share the gospel. Church, part of being a disciple is making disciples. You can't adequately be a follower of Christ and not know how to make disciples. That's not me making something up. That's right out of Matthew 28. Disciples make disciples. That's the definition of being a disciple, is to make disciples. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're really doing? Is it enough, really, for us to be good people, to not cheat on our taxes, to not lie, to not cheat on your spouse? Is that really what the New Testament teaches us? Is the call of every Christian to be good people, moral? Because as I look, some of the biggest heroes in the Bible didn't do that very well. But they extended the borders of the kingdom really well. So, church, I want us to share the gospel. I'm urging you to learn how if you don't know how. And yes, I'm urging you to give. Not because it's the sermon series at the beginning of the year and preachers always talk about giving at the beginning of the year, because listen, can I just tell you, when it comes to this whole thing of tithing, tithing isn't about filling our coffers. Tithing is about you being obedient to Christ. And if you continually walk in disobedience, it will really wreck your life. So let me say this. If you believe in the mission of this church, then why wouldn't you? And if you don't believe in the mission of this church enough to tithe here, can I, in the kindest way, not in a mean-spirited way, but can I just in the kindest way invite you to go find the place that you can? I'm serious. You see, because I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to experience the blessings of the kingdom. I want you to do the work of the kingdom. And so if you can't do that here, by all means, like, go find that place. I'm begging you to be obedient to Christ. Not so that we can have more tithes here. I really, at the end of the day, I could care less. I will do this whether there's any money to do it or not. The question is are you growing in Christ? And is the gospel being hindered because of our lack of obedience? Whether it's the tithing or the sharing the gospel with our neighbor and opening our mouths and being good news with our actions and the words that we speak. And then what about going to the nations? What about those who haven't heard? I know there's lots of people who need to hear here. But can I just remind you, remember, he lifted his hand when they wouldn't go to the nations. And that's critical. See, that's how you heard the gospel, is that somebody went to the ethnos and brought you the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody went to your relatives or to this country or wherever it was and preach the gospel, so the gospel got heard outside of Jerusalem. Otherwise, it would have stayed there. Well, guess what? The number one reason that missionaries come back is because they don't have support, financial support. When I was working on the mission field, can I just tell you that more of my energy got burned up on support raising than anything else? That just shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that we have to bring our missionaries back, not because they lost their heart for the people, but because they were too broke to stay there. In a third world country, really? They were too broke because we couldn't afford to send missionaries there? That's unbelievable. We drop more on coffee in a week than we give the average missionary in a year. Can I tell you the second reason why most of them come back? A lack of family support. Financial support's number one. Family's the second reason. Because when they're over there giving their lives for the sake of the gospel, it's not good enough. That oftentimes we're so worried about them losing their life sharing the gospel. And yet those same families will wave and cheer their sons and daughters as they go off to war. Is it really more important for us to crush our enemies than it is to save them? Now, before you want to question my patriotism, my son-in-law is packing up right now to go to Iraq. My oldest son works on the F-35. He's one of their lead engineers. It's not a lack of commitment to the good old U.S. of A. It is the reality that the most important thing I can export is not my commerce, not my laws, not my might, not my culture, but Jesus Christ. And so our first commitment ought to be to extending our best and our brightest to the ends of the earth. So I'm urging you to give. Not just your tithe, but I'm saying as middle-class Americans, make some tough choices to give to global missions. Cut that coffee or, you know, I know a lot of people, just every time they stop at 7-Eleven to get gas, they have to run inside and get a pack of cigarettes or a soda or something else. And so cut one out. Make some choices. I mean, I don't know about you, but at the end of the day, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to say, well, I had plenty of soda pop. But the gospel didn't go to the nations. Let's stand together. So let me take you back to that first question of the day. Have you ever uttered an empty prayer from an empty heart? You know, one of the unfortunate things is that in church circles, often we are quick to label that as hypocrisy. But can I tell you, in truth, sometimes that's all you have. You see, sometimes there is a dissonance between what we know cognitively in our heads to be right and the feelings that we have in our heart because of our enemies or because of someone who has hurt us or because we just don't like that situation. And we find ourselves in that place where we just do not want to obey. But we know we should. And so we throw up these half-hearted prayers to God. But here's the thing is that when my desire is to be obedient over my natural preferences, here's the thing. God loves the humble surrender of the hypocrite. When you and I can admit that we cannot do it in our own strength, our own power, that's why he gives us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, nobody here believes more in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit than I do. But I promise you that God didn't give you the Holy Spirit so that you could bark like a dog or roll on the floor. He gave you the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to make you bold, to go and preach to the nations, to surrender who you are and everything you have to the cause. He came to fill us with his power and his presence so that his will would be done on the earth. And so God can use you when you say, not my will, Lord, but yours. even when you don't fully mean it. So if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with your feelings about obedience, please don't buy into that zero-sum idea that it's all or nothing. You see, with God, here's the amazing thing, is that surrender begins with a single step. And it grows with each and every subsequent step after that. Sometimes it's just simply saying, God, right now, God may be dropping a name in your head, in your heart right now. It could be a task that he's given you to do. And in that moment, you don't want it and you don't want to do it. And that you say, yes, Lord. Step one, toward obedience. Step one in discipleship, to hear the voice of the Lord and to do just what he says. And that's my invitation to you today. Now, maybe some of you have seen and heard enough of Jonah and that you're in full surrender mode. You know what? The instructions to you are just the same. It begins with obedience. It begins with that first step that says, yes, Lord. Whatever God is saying to you in this moment, let me invite you to come and get some prayer. And then would you just do that? You don't have to know what the next step is. You don't know how to know where it's going to take you. You don't even have to know what nation or anything else. But simply that you would say, yes, I will do what I vow. By the way, Roots class folks, just a thought. Did you read the master plan of evangelism like I asked you? There's still a few weeks left. And to everyone, let me encourage you not to do what Burt Reynolds did in that video. When he called out to the Lord, and whenever he realized that God was delivering him, that he rescinded everything that he'd promised. When you come to this altar and you ask him to give you the strength to obey, when you make promises upon promises, please don't just make a bunch of empty promises. That when you would come and you would just simply say, God, this one thing I promise I will do. And act on it. Don't quit. God bless you and have a great week. Go out to love and to serve our God.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.